We're going to be continuing this morning our series that we've been doing on Blessed Are the Pure in Heart. If you want to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, we'll be talking there in just a moment. It really is good to be together this morning. It's always good to be together on the Lord's Day. If you're visiting with us this morning, thank you for being here, and we hope we can get to know you better before you leave today. We're going to be talking this morning about really some very practical follow-ups, what we talked about last week with purity before marriage. And we're just going to do a very brief review as we get rolling in the lesson this week. We've talked about this concept of purity, and it's removing all of the things that are amiss in our life, that are not pure, not right, not good, until we are pure before the Lord. And it's obviously, it's only by God's grace that we're going to be able to do this. And thank God that he can make us pure in heart. And we've talked a good bit about sexual purity specifically and about God's design. And I want us to keep thinking about this picture because when we keep God's plan before us, it helps us navigate all the things that are not God's plan. If we keep coming back to the thing that God said is good and pure, God created male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. And this is good and holy and pure in God's sight. There's all sorts of sexual impurity that we talk about. Sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, and people also seeking to change their created nature. And changing genders or seeking to do those things. And all of these things are not pure. They're not what the Lord wants for us. And we've talked about those things more in detail in past lessons. We talked about the principle last week of purity before you're married. We sometimes talk about being single and then being dating or courting or whatever version of that you talk about. But just the reminder that when you're dating, you're single. In the Lord's book, there are only two states. You're either not married or you're married. And it's really important to remember that. And purity before marriage just kind of implies the idea that everyone will get married, which is not the case. And that's okay. There are advantages that Paul talks about to not being married. And the fact is that marriage is till death do us part. And statistically, 50% of everybody who gets married will be single again at some point in their life. And really, these principles are for everyone, even if you are married. But we focused last week on purity outside of marriage, the principle from Song of Songs of building a wall, and particularly the brothers looking out for the younger sister. If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. If she is a door, we'll enclose her with boards of cedar and protect her purity, is that idea. We talked about purity in our bodies, that there's these principles in the New Testament. Your body is a temple. Your body is not something bad. It's something that the Lord has given you to be pure and for God himself, the Spirit, to dwell in you. And we're to make no provision for the flesh to obey its desires. We talked briefly about some ideas, some concepts for physical boundaries, that we need to be so careful, especially those who are seeking to be married and are getting to know someone better, if you're dating or courting, that you need to talk about those boundaries. And have in your mind a resolve to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. Because if you don't think about this ahead of time, there will be mistakes made when you're in the moment. It's so important to seek wise counsel in these areas. We talked about not just purity in body, but purity in our eyes and in our mind. And that really this is the purity that God calls us to. If we can control our thoughts, we can control our words, we can control our actions. It all starts in our minds. And really, that's the easiest thing to do. That's where Jesus draws the line, and that's where the Lord draws the line. It doesn't mean it's easy, but it's easier than trying to walk some kind of middle ground where we're letting ourselves do all sorts of things in our mind, but then trying not to do them physically. That's just going to drive us up the wall. We need to draw the line where the Lord draws the line. And finally, we need to talk about our purity in our heart and in our emotions. And so many times, even if there's nothing physical going on, we allow ourselves to become attached to someone who does not belong to us. And that is so deadly. Because once our hearts are involved and our hearts are engaged, even if there's nothing physical happening, we can check the box, you know, that says, I haven't done this or done that. But you still have given your heart to someone. That leads all sorts of places that the Christian has no place going. We need to guard our hearts, guard our emotions and our affections, and save those only for those that belong to us. And ultimately, save those for the Lord, of course. What we want to talk about today is the concept of fighting for purity. And this is such an important concept because purity is worth fighting for. And it's not something that just happens automatically. So what we're going to talk about this morning is some concepts for practically taking steps and concepts to keep ourselves pure. And if you haven't kept yourself pure, how are ways that you can get back on track and rebuild that wall, so to speak, if that wall has been breached or torn down. The first concept I want to share with you this morning is the balance of grace. Grace is such a vital concept as we fight for purity, and it's easy to go to one of two extremes as we think about God's grace. And this is really important if you're here this morning and you have guilt in your life and you haven't been pure, and maybe you've been convicted by some of the things we're talking about this morning, and you just kind of live with that guilt and you feel kind of like this person right here who is just carrying a burden, and then you think about all of the things that you've done and all the sins that you committed, and you're just carrying these things around and you just feel weighed down by the guilt and the burden of what you've done. Now, I want to be very clear this morning as we talk about this concept that to receive God's grace, we have to repent. We can't keep carrying those sins around and committing those sins and expect God to take them away from us. So our conversation this morning is in the context of the gospel, which calls us to repent, to be baptized, have our sins washed away. And then we receive God's grace for the forgiveness of sins is what we're talking about. What I'm talking about this morning is after we've already obeyed the gospel and we're doing our best to walk in purity, but we end up still feeling like this, where the guilt from what we've done is still just weighing so heavily on us. And there's a sense in which it doesn't just go away overnight. We're still going to, when we think about the things we've done, we feel bad about that. But here's the thing. When this is all we focus on and this is all we feel, and we forget that God is there to take away our sins as we repent of them, but we're not really letting God forgive us in a sense, mentally at least, like where we're holding on to those sins. We get into a mindset where when we're fighting for purity, we let our track record drag us down. And when we're thinking about our past sins, we get kind of this mindset. Well, I've got all these other sins on me. One more sin won't matter. And so we get in a place where we're so discouraged that we continue to walk in impurity. Now, I've got all these sins on my back. Might as well just add one more. It's not that big of a deal. And it's more out of despair in that sense. And this is, of course, when we kind of ignore God's grace and ignore God's forgiveness. And we just are carrying those sins around with us. This is the concept that's talked about in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 7, with one who's repented. And it's in the context of church discipline, of restoring the love to the one who has sinned and now has repented. But notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 6. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. And brethren, every good thing that God gives us, Satan wants to turn and kind of get us to overbalance on. We need to be sorrowful for our sins. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. But we need to not be overwhelmed with guilt and sorrow. When we are sorry for our sins and it moves us to repentance, we need to rejoice in the Lord. But if you are here and this mindset will lead us to continue in sin many times because we feel so dirty that, well, what's one more stain going to do? You know? Don't be overwhelmed by overmuch sorrow. Now, of course, on the other hand, here is one who understands God's grace, that God has taken away my sins by the blood of his son, Jesus, as we've remembered this morning, that we're forgiven. But here's one who thinks, wow, God just takes away my sins. When I repent and I turn away from those things, And they think, well, we actually fall into the same trap. Well, one more sin won't matter. It's the same problem, but it's on the other extreme of the spectrum. Is we start to use God's grace kind of as this credit card. We can just rack up debt on the credit card, and God's going to pay it off by the blood of Jesus, and great, you know. I can just keep walking in sin, and one more sin's not going to matter. And this is an abuse of God's grace. This is what Paul addresses in Romans 6 in verse 1. After he's talked about justification by faith and the huge blessing that is, that we're free from guilt and from sin by Jesus' sacrifice, he then says, now don't go running away with God's grace. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And see, that's kind of this concept, right? Well, we're going to let God's grace abound. I'm going to keep adding sins to that. And he says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We can't use God's grace as an excuse to continue sinning. But we need God's grace. And so many times we kind of go back and forth between these two extremes. And there is a middle ground that we have to seek if we're going to fight for purity by the power of God's grace. And that is that we look at God's forgiveness. We look at His grace and the way that He has taken our sins away, washed us whiter than snow. That's an incredible concept when we stop and we think about that. Your past sins, when you're forgiven of those sins, it's like they never happened in God's book. And we may still face consequences for those sins, but as far as the guilt goes, that guilt is gone. Like, it's not on your back anymore. It is wiped away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. And so, we need to rejoice. We need to be grateful in that and think, praise God, I am free to pursue purity. Because I don't have those sins on me anymore, I can be pure by God's grace. The next time that temptation comes, I can make the right decision. I can take steps to guard myself against those things. I can do what's right, and I'm free to do what's right because I'm free from guilt. I don't have to view the world as like a minefield, as like, oh, I'm going to blow up if I go this way or that way. We don't have to live in fear. We're free to pursue serving God in purity because of His grace. And we're not abusing that grace. We recognize that when we stumble and fall, we confess that to God. We bring that to Him. But this is the picture that's painted for us in the book of Titus. Please open your Bibles with me. If you don't remember all the other passages we talk about today, please think on this one after the lesson today, because this is just so helpful. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. We've got the grace of God in this passage, but what I want you to see is what the grace of God connects to and what it teaches us to do. Titus 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. This is what God's grace will do for us. It will transform us. It appeared, it brought salvation, forgiveness for all people. But it did that so that we would then be free to serve Him, that He would purify for Himself a people who aren't weighed down by guilt anymore, who aren't weighed down by their past, but who also aren't zealous for themselves, and I'll let God pay for that, and zealous for doing what they want to do, but they're zealous for good works. They want to serve God because of what God has done for them. Motivated by grace, motivated by gratitude. Brethren, when we can find this balance, it will unleash a motivation in us that maybe we've never known before. But we really have to get our minds in the right place about God's grace and how that affects our lives. I hope that makes sense. If you have questions about that, let's talk about that after the lesson today. Because this is a continual battle to keep this concept right in our minds. So I want to talk about this concept and how this concept manifests itself with different strategies. I'm going to go ahead and say, before we get into this part of the lesson, that pretty much all of the main points from my lesson this morning are coming out of a book, and I almost never do this, so bear with me. I think I may have shown you this book before. It's called Finally Free. It's by a guy named Heath Lambert. And I don't agree with him theologically on everything, but this book isn't so much about the theology part of things. It's a practical book. It's about overcoming pornography, specifically. And it's been recommended to me, and it's been very, very helpful to me and to other people, I hope, that I've tried to talk to about these things. And the concepts in this book, it talks about how grace motivates us and helps us in these different specific strategies in our life. And I'd like to, maybe at some point, I've been thinking about this, get kind of a, either a men's study or something like that, maybe even have it open to whoever, to kind of go through the concepts in this book. The reason this book is so good is because it's rooted in Scripture. He uses Scripture throughout the book, I think rightfully, to talk about what we need to do to be pure before God. But it's practical. We talk about strategies for overcoming. And there's two parts of this that I want to talk about. And the first is that we need to empty the sin out of our life. That is a big part, whether you're fighting pornography or whether you're fighting some other sin. The one other helpful thing about this approach is it's great for pornography, but man, it's great for really anything. You can apply it in all sorts of different ways. We need to empty the sin out of our life, but then we need to be filled with the Lord. We're not just saying no to something. We're saying yes to something even better and greater. And we have to keep that in mind as we go. So let's talk about some of the concepts that are introduced here. The first is godly sorrow. Now again, we've talked about overmuch sorrow. But one of the things that in our world that is such a problem is people just don't know how to blush anymore. The sense of shame and social stigma that used to help us stay away from certain types of sin is just kind of gone in a lot of areas. And people want to think that anything you want to do is just okay, and you shouldn't be ashamed of that. Don't let those people judge you. Don't let them tell you that you're weird because you do certain things or live a certain way. And man, like, our world is just trying to eliminate sorrow and shame from human moral conduct. And that will be a train wreck and a disaster. And we're seeing the fruits of that. We need godly sorrow to fight for purity. In 2 Corinthians 7, it talks about two types of sorrow. And it's really important we understand the distinction between these things, because two people could be really, really sad and really, really sorry about their sin, but for very different reasons. And in 2 Corinthians 7, in verse 10, he says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Then verse 11, "See what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter." One of the things about godly sorrow is that worldly sorrow is focused on the consequences of the sin. I'm sad because I got caught. I'm sad because my life is being messed up. I'm sad because I'm losing things, or I'm losing reputation. I'm losing stuff because I sin. And worldly sorrow sometimes can get us started in the right direction. But if all we ever feel is sorry that we got caught and sorry that, you know, we're losing things, then that's not the kind of sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to lasting change. What he talks about here, and kind of the litmus test for godly sorrow, is in verse 11. When we are sorry because we have grieved the Lord, like David said in Psalm 51, "Against you, you only have I sinned." That was the thing on David's mind. When we have a real concept of the God that we have disappointed, the people that we have let down, the fact that we have hurt our opportunities to work in God's kingdom, but that we've really hurt the Lord, who sent His Son to die for us. That is a very different kind of sorrow. It's a sorrow that's not focused on ourselves, but a sorrow that's focused on God, and at times focused on others that we've hurt and that we've wronged by our sin. So we can talk about these concepts a whole lot more. I'm just going to kind of hit these briefly today. But we need godly sorrow, not just to be sad about our sin, but to have godly sorrow over that. Godly sorrow, I think, will help lead us to confess our sins. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, it's really talking about healing in the context. But for spiritual healing, if we've fallen, we need to have somewhere we can go to confess our sin. Now, first and foremost, we need to confess our sin to God. That's the most important thing. That's the thing that's required of us. We need to go to God, ask Him for forgiveness for what we did. But there's times where it will very much help us to confess our sin to someone else, someone spiritual, someone who we can trust. Galatians 6 talks about you who are spiritual should restore such a one. But in James chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. There are times when if we have been impure sexually or otherwise, when we will need to really confess our sin to people who have been affected by that sin. Now, that doesn't mean that in every scenario you confess to every single person. This is oftentimes a limited confession that's made to those who can help you. Again, those who are spiritual, who can help you. But brethren, sin thrives in the darkness. And so many times when we tell ourselves, oh, well, nobody has to know. Oh, I can handle it by myself. And we just keep not handling it by ourselves. And we keep, things keep getting worse. And sometimes we don't even realize how bad things are until we're able to open up to one another and say, listen, I'm struggling with this. And they say, hey, like, what's going on? And we start to say, and they're like, whoa, like, do you realize? And sometimes we really need one another to realize where we're at and to help each other get on the right track. There's all sorts of ways to not do confession. And one of those is just kind of the pity party where everybody gets together and, oh, I'm really bad. Oh, I'm really worse. And, oh, you should see what I've done. And that's just not helpful at all. That's not what we're talking about. But when we're able to, in a helpful setting, share our struggles with one another, that is a tremendous tool for shedding light on the sin and getting help so that we can fight for purity. That should help us as we share these with one another to take radical measures in our own life to cut off the source of the sin. Now, taking radical measures on the outside is not going to help if you're not working on the inside. And that's one important thing to think about when we talk about radical measures. With pornography, cutting off the internet, getting rid of your smartphone, doing whatever you have to do. Of course, Matthew 5, we talk about this. Jesus says that you cut off your hand. You pluck out your eye. You do whatever it takes to be pure. Because the consequences are not worth any good thing that you might still have in this life. It's not worth any convenience. It's not worth anything that you might gain from not cutting it off. But if that's all that we do, and we're not really working on our heart, it's not ultimately going to help. What radical measures and cutting off sources of sin in your life will help you to do is it gives you space and time in which to grow. The goal is to change your heart and change your mind by God's grace so that when you have the opportunity to sin, you don't want it anymore, because you're not going to be able to cut off every single opportunity to sin in the whole world, right? Otherwise, you'd have to go out of the world. The goal is to train yourself to resist, to have self-control. One of the things that the book points out that I thought was helpful to mention is that we only sin when three things come together, and that is that we have the desire to sin, we have the time in which to sin, and we have the opportunity. And the idea behind radical measures is taking radical measures in all three of those areas of your life. Is first of all, taking control of your thoughts and your desires. Taking radical measures in how you think and how you perceive other people and humbling ourselves. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. And that you need to fight sin at its source, like we've just talked about. Your eyes and your mind. That's where you have to be radical. And do your best to cut off those things as soon as they begin. You need to take radical measures with your time in order to not have opportunity to sin. Fill your life with good things. Again, don't just stop doing a bunch of stuff and not fill that time with what's good and right. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. Sometimes we talk about that. That's very true. And the third is we need to not have the opportunity. Cut off the things you know will lead to sin. If it's in a dating relationship, limit the opportunities that you have when you're alone. We talked about that last week. If it's with pornography, cut off your internet access. Limit your ability to commit the sin so that there's less opportunity for those three things to come together and you commit the sin. This leads us, I think, to the idea of accountability. And this is so important, and I might do a whole nother lesson just on this concept of accountability because it's so helpful. It's one of the things that's helped me the most in my life. With these type of things. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, it says to encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that's really the goal of accountability. Accountability is when someone is checking up on you or you are checking in with someone else on a regular basis. And you're saying, hey, how are you doing with that thing that you're struggling with? Or you're better yet, you're going to them and say, hey, things are going well with that thing. Hey, things are still going well. Hey, I'm being tempted with that thing. Can I call you? And then you call, and then you head off the temptation before it has an opportunity to continue in those things. Now, there's all sorts of principles we could talk about here, but let me just say a couple of things about this. Is that accountability, for it to be effective, it needs to be involved, ideally, before the sin happens. You're talking with someone about your struggle so that you can reach out to them when you're being tempted, and not just to call and say, hey, I sinned again. That's not the goal. The goal is to have somebody who you're checking up with who can be there for you in those moments of temptation. Again, this cannot be the only thing that we're doing to keep from the sin. The purpose of accountability is not to let other people have self-control for you. And you kind of outsource that and say, oh, well, nobody was available, so I just, you know, no, nobody helped me, so I sinned. This is not passing the blame. But if you can find someone that is trustworthy, who's spiritual, who is doing better than you are in the, whatever area you're struggling with, this is a powerful relationship that can help us from being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because without accountability, without regularly talking with someone about what we're going through, it's easy to get hardened, isn't it? Because you've done the same thing over and over and over again. And it's so hard for us to see ourselves. But when we have accountability, those kind of relationships in our life, it helps us to stay soft. It helps us to stay growing as we fight for purity. I hope that's helpful. So this side is kind of talking more on the side of emptying the sin out of our life, confessing that sin to other people, finding help, and finding grace to serve the Lord. So we're going to talk now about kind of redirecting that energy and steps that we can do to really serve the Lord with that. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, a really helpful principle as he's talking about dying to sin and living to righteousness, which our baptism symbolizes. In Romans 6 verse 19, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When we're fighting for purity, we need to, not just take things out of our life, but direct our energy to things that are righteous and good and pure. If you're married, this means directing your energy toward your spouse and focusing on them, nourishing your marriage, tending that garden. Again, Song of Songs has a lot of helpful principles for nourishing and helping your marriage. Marriage should be a place in which we find help in this particular area of sexual purity. Paul talks about the principle in 1 Corinthians 7. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. But we need to be nourishing and growing in that relationship. If you're not yet married and you don't have that outlet, you need to find other ways to redirect your energy ultimately toward the Lord. The marriage analogy, ultimately, it's Ephesians 5, teaches it's about Christ and the church, ultimately. And you have the opportunity to invest your energy in the work of the Lord and in staying pure yourself. But find good things that you can pour yourself into. Redirect that energy to do things that are righteous and good. Don't present your members as instruments for impurity, but as instruments for righteousness. As we're working for purity, we need to be transformed from the inside out. And we need to become more humble. Many times, if you've been struggling with pornography or with some other sin, the challenging thing is that sin doesn't just do damage to us outwardly. But sin damages the way that we think, the way that we view other people, the way that we just live our lives. This principle in James chapter 4 and verse 6 of God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud, is so, so important as we think about this. One of the things that's really common is when somebody is fighting for purity with some sin in their life, it's so easy to fall into the victim mindset. And to think, oh, poor me, I'm this way because of this, and this, and that, and all these bad things have happened to me, and that's why I am the way that I am. And that really becomes kind of a prideful position that you put yourself in. This has happened to me, it's not my fault, it's somebody else's fault. But if we're going to really pursue purity, we have got to change our mindset. And instead of being a victim, we need to be, by God's grace, a victor over the sin that tempts us. One of the other things, particularly about pornography, is that it changes our mind to just how we view other people. It's all about me and now and what I want when I want it. But if we're going to fight for purity, we have to change our perspective and see ourselves as a child of God, kind of like we reflected on this morning. When we humble ourselves, it will transform the way that we view what we deserve, what we should be allowed to do. When we're in those moments of temptation, humility will help us tremendously in leaning on the Lord, not on our own strength. We have to change our minds in order to fight for purity. And the humility and all of these things should lead us to gratitude. And really, isn't that what this picture in the middle is all about, right? Realize what God has done for you. So many times, the things in which we sin are because we're focused on what we don't have. And we're thinking about, oh, I wish things were this way. Or we're just kind of wallowing in self-pity, and we're looking for just some kind of escape, something to get our minds off of how hard we think our lives are. And life is hard sometimes. That's just true. But if we do selfish, sinful things to comfort ourselves, that just makes everything worse. We need to be people who are searching for God's grace in our life. And let me tell you, once you start to look for it, and once you start to count your many blessings, count them one by one, it will shock you what God has done. And you know what else you'll be shocked at? Man, how long have I been ignoring that? How long have I been taking that for granted? When we really think about the things that God has done for us, it will make us humble. It will make us want to do more for Him because of the great things He's done for us. We need gratitude to fight for grace. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him, for their sake, died and rose again. Christ died for us so that we could be grateful to Him and be motivated by that gratitude. And finally, this morning, we need to draw near to God. There's two sides of the fight in James chapter 4. He says, resist the devil, which is really a lot of what this is talking about over here. Resist the devil and what? He'll flee from you. This stuff works. If you really are willing to be committed to do what you need to do, Satan will flee from you. But we need to not just resist the devil. We need to draw near to God. And it says, He will draw near to you. And of course, there's all sorts of ways that we can do this in our daily Bible reading, in our prayers, and really, especially in moments of temptation. I really like a couple of songs that we sing in I Need Thee Every Hour. One of the lines in that song says, I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. And isn't that true? That when we're thinking about God and God's presence, and we're being tempted with something, man, if we're thinking about doing that right under God's nose, like that really changes the perspective in that moment. And a lot of times we're trying to push God out of our minds when we're being tempted. But no, think about the Lord. Be with me, Lord. No other gift or blessing thou couldst bestow could with this one compare. A constant sense of thy abiding presence, where'er I am, to feel that thou art near. We need to cultivate a sense of God's presence in our life, both through the things that we do in devotion to Him and just in our waking thoughts, that we are constantly praying without ceasing and aware of God's presence in our life. That will really, really help us. And as we draw nearer to God, we'll think less and less about avoid the sin, avoid the sin, avoid the sin. And it will become less tempting in time to us, and we'll be more and more free to pursue that relationship with God more and more deeply and let Him be our ultimate satisfaction. That's our lesson this morning. I hope this has been practical and helpful. I hope that we can expand on these concepts in future lessons, maybe with a class at some point. I'd recommend this book to you if you'd like to talk about that afterward. Please, let's do talk about that. But the thing that I want us to think about this morning is just, are you pure? Are you right with God? You have the opportunity to be right with God before you leave this morning. If you're are not pure and you've never been pure, washed from your sins, you have the opportunity to do that this morning. And you also have the opportunity to, if you need to, confess sin, to seek help from the brethren here. We want to help you. We want this to be a place where we can be a community of believers who are striving for purity together by the power of God's grace. God has forgiven us and given us so much so that we can help one another in these things. If there's any way that we can help you, let us know and come to the front while we stand and sing this song together.